Would you come to be pleased to the passage read in God's Word, the Epistle to the Hebrews at chapter 2, and the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 11. Hebrews 2 at verse 11. "But both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." But both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now the gospel is more than a set of morals, statements saying this is how you should live. It's more than a set of doctrines, statements saying these are things which are true, that God made everything, that he upholds everything, that he is a sovereign Lord, for example. It's more than morals, it's more than doctrines, it's more than a philosophy and way of life and of thinking. It has primarily to do with a relationship with God, a relationship with Christ that brings us to God. And that's why Martin Luther said that true religion has much to do with personal pronouns, with the I and the mine and the me. You look at Scripture, and what do you find? The apostles, the psalmist, and so on often saying, "The Lord is my God." He's not just a God, he is my God. And so we find many descriptions given to us in Scripture of a relationship, of the relationship between Christ and his people, emphasizing that God's people are a people who do more than just follow a code of conduct. They do more than just believe certain truths. They're a people who are living in relationship with God. So, for example, Christ is called the captain of our salvation, the leader. Well, you think of a captain or a leader. He leads people. They're under his leadership. They're with them. There's a relationship there. The captaincy of a platoon of soldiers. Well, he's in relationship with these men. And that relationship is a real one, and it's something that's why the Lord uses that name, captain of our salvation, to remind us of this relationship. Another relationship, that of the shepherd. How often Scripture describes the Lord as the shepherd of his people. Well, you know full well what sort of relationship that is. Someone may have sheep. Someone may know about sheep, rather. But it's another thing to have sheep, to tend for these sheep. Well, here, the relationship that is described is that of a brother. The writer here tells us, he, that is Christ, is not ashamed to call them, the church, his brethren. Friend, what a source of wonder and praise that the Lord Jesus Christ should view and should count his people as his brethren. What a reason to trust him, to begin trusting in him, to continue trusting in him. He is the brother of his people. Let's consider two things in our text. Here is a relationship which speaks of condescension, and here is a relationship that speaks of comfort. These two things. First of all then, here is a relationship which speaks of condescension. Think of it. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Consider who he is. And you'll begin to see this amazing condescension, how Christ was willing to call his people brethren. He is not ashamed. Our friend, does that not suggest there are reasons why he could be ashamed? We can be embarrassed to be associated with certain people. Teenagers often walk behind their parents because they don't want to be associated too closely with them. There's a bit of embarrassment at times, but not with Christ. There could be reasons for shame. We could understand how he might not want to get involved with certain people, but no, what do we read? He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Friend, remember who he is. Who is he? The Son of God. The writer tells us that he is the one who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things but the word of his power. Who is he? God's Son. His unique Son. The Son of his love. The one who created all things. He's no ordinary person. He is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. He but speaks. And by his decree, he keeps everything in existence. This is the one who is not ashamed to call us brethren. He is the one who is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. In other words, the writer's telling us, here is the one who is very God of very God. He is not the Father, because he is the express image of his person. He's not identical in that sense to the Father, in that he is not the Father, but he is the express image. He is, well, as the Catechism puts it, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. He's not the Father in that he is the Son. And the Father is not the Son in that he is the Father. There's a distinction there. But he is the express image. Identical. You think of a coin being minted and the impress being put upon it. It is an identical stamp that is put on it. And that's the picture we have here of the one who is identical in every way, who is truly God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the image of his person. The one who is glorious. The unique Son of God. And that we might see that he is the unique Son of God. The writer goes on in chapter 1 and explains that he is worshipped by the angels. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith that all the angels of God worship him. Well, that shows us he's no creature. For no creatures to be worshipped, he is the Creator. He is God himself. And yet distinct from the Father. There you can see that there are the three persons in the Godhead, but the same in substance, equally worshipped, because there is the one God. Served by the angels, worshipped by them. And the writer's saying, this is the one, the Son of God, who is not ashamed to call us brethren. Friend, what are you? A creature. And you're not even an angel. You're a creature of the dust. And yet, he is not ashamed to call you brethren. More than that, is he not the Holy Son of God? In this book we find the writer emphasising the uniqueness of Christ and of the fact that, amongst other things, he is the Holy Son of God. The high priests, they were all sinners, and so they died. But Christ is a unique high priest, and one of the things which makes him a unique high priest is that he was sinless, that he never had to offer sacrifice for himself, as well as the people. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate, apart from sinners, in a category of his own, unique. He is the one who is a purer eyes and to behold iniquity. And yet what do we find? That he who is the Holy Son of God mixes with sinners. He dwells on earth. He lives life among sinners. Emmanuel, God with us. And more than that, he becomes a friend of publicans and sinners, that he might do them good and deliver them from their sin. What condescension that he should consider us to be his brethren. The Son of God, the Holy Son of God. Notice he's the sovereign Son of God. He is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. He's the God of providence then, who's keeping the world in existence, and we are told that he is the heir of all things. The one who is crowned with glory and honour. The exalted Lord. Remember how in the book of Revelation, John is given that vision of the sealed book, and no one can open it but the Lamb that was slain. There he is opening, and not merely opening to read, but to bring into existence, to bring to pass the book of God's providence. The book of God's decree. You see, he's the sovereign Lord. There he is, Lord of all, ruler of the universe, the one who inherits, who has the right to inherit all things, who is in control of all things. What are you? A weak, feeble creature. How easily, when we feel we're strong, we're laid low. Tiny bug gets into our system. And where's our strength gone? He is the Almighty One. That's the one who condescends to get involved with his people. More than that, he is the ever-blessed Son of God. Is he not God blessed forever? The one who is the glorious Lord. And there's man. And he's fallen into a state of sin and misery. He no longer is in control of the creation the way he once was. Yes, he was given dominion over the creatures. But what's happened? The whole creation works against us now. You plan to sow crops, and the rain continues, and perhaps the crop's ruined. You bring in a harvest, and the crop gets blighted by disease after it's brought in. It seems that creation works against us rather than with us. It's not as fruitful as it could be. Why? It's the effects of the fall. It's the effect of sin. It's the effect of curse. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, Adam was told. Here's the one who is the ever-blessed God, who has no need to get involved with us. especially if it means coming into a world full of sin and full of misery. But he does this. The one who is the ever-blessed one comes to experience misery and pain, not merely to see it, but he knows it in his own person, in order to do sinners good and to make them his brethren. Friend, what condescension. Consider who he is. Was it not condescension? Consider what he became. Does this relation not speak of condescension? He is the one who was not naturally a brother. He wasn't born of Adam, the way you and I are born of Adam. He had no need to become one with us, but yet, with he that sanctifieth and he who sanctified all are all of one. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. What do we find? He becomes a true man. He is made a little lower than the angels for the sufferings of death. He becomes incarnate. He is conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary without the influence or the of a man, by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. And he is born with her and is without sin. He becomes one with us. He becomes a true man. Remember, he was truly man. He's a divine person who took to himself a true body, a reasonable soul. He becomes one with us. He becomes a true man. And we're told that he was made a little lower than the angels for the sufferings of death, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man that is, for all who would be his brethren, who would believe. He becomes a man of faith. He becomes one. He humbles himself. He becomes one who will trust in the Lord, to look to him to help him. He's not relying on his own resources as God, but he, as the one who is the, as God, but is relying on the Father. Again, verse 13, I will put my trust in him. There he is, trusting in the Father. It's by the eternal Spirit that he offers himself on the cross. And in doing all this, he's humbling himself. He is made lower than the angels. He's willing to be subjected to this. He is willing to become a man that he might suffer, that he might be a man of faith, that he might take the place of his brethren, that he might redeem them from being under the curse of the law, being under the judgment of God, that he might set sinners apart to God, that they might serve him. Here he is, the one who himself was set apart to be the Saviour, coming, setting apart sinners who have come to faith in him, that they might be holy and serve God. That's what he did. That's what he has become. There was no need for him to do this. There's no need for him to experience the agonies of the cross. There is no need for him to have to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he is willing to enter into covenant with God for the salvation of sinners, and to go into the world in time, and to die in their room and place, to be one with them, that he might be the representative, that he might die. Friend, consider the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. Has he enriched you with salvation? What glorious riches. At what great cost. The one who was rich, who became poor. That through his poverty, through that condescension, through that humiliation, and through that humiliation as it finds its climax in the depths of the horror of the cross, you might know salvation. What love, what grace. Who could have dreamt these things up? What a glorious gospel. What grace that he should enter into relationship with his people. He should become a man. And count his brethren, count sinners as his brethren in order to save them from their sin. When they could have been left to perish in a state of sin and misery, and no one could complain, it was only their just deserts they were receiving. Friend, what is your response? What is your response to this one? Who is not ashamed to call them brethren? Should you not praise him? Should you not worship him? How excellent in all the earth, Lord, our Lord, is thy name. Well, if that's true of God the Creator, oh, surely it is true of God the Redeemer. What an excellent name. What glorious grace. Who is a God like unto thee? Is that not what fills your heart when you think of the one who was rich, who became poor, to do his people good? Has he done you good, friend? Has he saved you from your sin? It was through this, and should you not rejoice and be glad and worship him and pause in awe and wonder that he should make himself poor and should not be ashamed to call you a brother? Let your response be one of praise and worship and adoration. Friend, be without Christ, trust him. Are you rejecting Christ still? Stop it and trust him. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Do you see how far Christ goes to save sinners? Do you see how he humbles himself in order to save a people for himself? What a glorious gospel. What a great salvation. Are you saying today, that's not interesting. I can't be bothered with that sort of thing. God will rightly and severely judge you and condemn you if you treat with contempt this glorious gospel by not embracing a Saviour and closing with Christ, the one who is the Saviour. The one who is able to save poor sinners who trust in him. Are you saying, well, that's all very well, but I'll try another way. That's all very well, but it's something we'll deal with later on. How can you say such a thing? What a great salvation. What a great gospel. Trust him, friend. Make him your own, and he shall be yours. Notice who he is the brother of. It's not of all those, it's not of everyone indiscriminately. Verse 12 tells us who he is the brother of. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and he who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So who are his brothers? Who he is one with? Who he saves? They are those who are in the church. Not those who are present in a building. Not even those who are outwardly members of the church through baptism. But those who are taught by him, who listen to him, who are the true church, who follow him. Those who are like him. You see, again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Whether those who are like him. He was a man of faith. And those who are his brethren are people of faith. Men, women, boys and girls who rely upon God. Who are becoming holy as he is holy. Who are being sanctified as he is holy. Are you one who is his brethren? If Christ looked at you today, would he say, that's one of my brothers, that's one of my sisters. Because they trust in God as I do. They pursue holiness as I do. They're relying upon me. They're one with me. That's who his brethren are, friend. Make sure you're one of them. Well, notice secondly, here is a relationship which speaks of comfort. There's condescension here, which leads us to praise God, but there's also comfort here. Who is he? He's a brother who saves. So I know why he became a brother. That he might save his people. What does that mean? Well, it means this. That though at times you are weighed down by your feelings, the fact that you let the Lord down, you don't live up to the standards he would want, you disappoint yourself, you don't follow him very well, despite that, he will not cast you off. He came to save his people, and he will ensure that they are saved. He longs for the day when he can stand before the Father and say, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. What a glorious day that will be. When all the elect are there, all perfect. The work of salvation complete. He is the one who sanctifies, who sets apart his people to serve God. Who has dealt with the problem of sin. Who has renewed us that we might be the Lord's, that we might be set apart to God. He's a brother who has done this to save his people. And he'll ensure that that work is finished. Well, is he one with his people? He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, they are all of one. What does that mean? Well, if he's holy, he'll ensure that ultimately his brethren are holy. You see, him and his brethren are one. And what he's doing is he is making them more like himself, and he won't be content until that work is complete. But he will complete that work. You're struggling against sin. Be encouraged, friend. That work will be complete. Because he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. And he is going to bring that oneness to perfection. He is going to make you like himself. Holy as he is holy. He's a brother who saves. He's the living Saviour. And that means his people will live. You see, you and I are facing the grave, aren't we? We know that one day we will die. But he reminds us here that he became a brother But as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, and that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He's the one who's defeated death. And so he could say, because I live, he shall live also. Many of you will have had brothers. In a sense, you can say, I have them today, if they're no longer in this world. The relationship has gone, in a sense, because they've died. I had a brother, and we lost him so many years ago. But you see, Christ will never be ashamed to call his people brethren. And so, he lives, his people must live also. They're one with him. And we can be sure that his people will rise again. Because he is the living Saviour. He's a brother who saves. And full salvation will belong to us. Because we are one with him. Then is that not a source of comfort? Know that he saves. Know that full salvation shall be yours if he counts you as one with him. But more than that, he is a brother who sympathizes and helps. We read that he was made perfect through sufferings that he suffered. And then at the end of the chapter we're told, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. In other words, here's this one who became a brother, that he might be one who was sympathetic and could help. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to have to live a life of trust in God. And therefore he's one who's aware of what it means to be tried and tempted. And so are you in the midst of trials and temptations today. You get one who acts sympathetically. You have one who has suffered, being tempted. And he is able to succour or to help them that are tempted. The Saviour is one who's a brother born for adversity. He knows what it's like to be in the midst of trials. And he is sensitive to the needs of his people. And he knows how to relieve us. He knows how to help us. There are times when you find yourself in a difficulty and you appreciate the sympathy of others. But sometimes people are very unsympathetic. You complain of a problem. And some people, well, they show very little sympathy to you. And part of the problem can be we don't really understand that person's difficulty because we haven't been there ourselves. Well, we are told that he was tested in all points as we are, yet was without sin. He is one who knows and can understand the situations we find ourselves in. But there's another thing which can affect people's ability to sympathise. You and I are sinners. And therefore our sensitivity to the needs and the feelings and the problems of others has been blunted by sin. Sin makes us less able to function as we should as human beings living to the glory of God. But you see, here is a sinless one. And therefore, he is able to sympathize with his people. He comes to be made like to his brethren in all points, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Well, one thing the high priest must be is a sympathetic high priest as he intercedes for the people. Well, you and I can fail. You and I can fail through the effects of sin to relate to the needs of others. We can be cold and hard in response to their trials and troubles, but never Christ. He's one who became a brother that he might sympathize with his people and help them. Remember that he counts all that is done to the believer is done to him. So he could say to Paul, "You're persecuting me. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He never lifted a finger against the Lord Jesus on earth, at least we presume that. But he was persecuting the church of God, and Christ is saying, "You're doing it to me. If you're doing it to my people, I am one with them." He that receiveth you, receiveth me. He that heareth you, heareth me. And him that sent me, that's what Christ said in Luke 10. Well, he is the one who we noble sympathize. Because he deems all that is done to his people as done to him. He will come. He will help you. Do not doubt him. Go to him and seek his help. And be comforted in the knowledge he will help. He is not ashamed of his brethren. You can go to him. You can confide in him. And he will supply your need. He will help. He's a brother who saves. He's a brother who sympathizes. Notice he's also a brother who is sovereign. There are many rulers who are despots. And as soon as they get to the throne, they kill all their siblings. You've got examples of that in scripture and in history. I've got to the throne. I want to make sure I keep the throne. My brothers and sisters, get rid of them. Anyone who's going to threaten my power and authority, destroy them. What wicked people who would act in such a way. But sadly it happens. Because they want to retain control, they will disown even their closest friends and brothers. Oh, Christ is the one who is crowned with glory and honour, who is the sovereign Lord of all. And yet he is not ashamed to call us brethren. He will be the captain of your salvation. He will help you. He will rule. And as he rules over all things, and as he rules over you, he will lead you and guide you and do all for your good. Do all that ultimately his people might be brought to glory. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that he rules over all things for the sake of his church. He's in control of everything for the sake of his church. Are you trying today? Be sure, although it's perhaps hard to believe, be sure that as the brother, that the one who is the sovereign Lord of providence is a brother of his people. And does that not mean he will overrule all for his glory and for your good? You and I, if we could, we would change many things in life. especially for our brothers and sisters who've got great needs. Often our heart breaks when we see them tried and troubled. We wish we could change things, but we know we can't. The Lord is sovereign and in control. We are just weak human beings. But you see, here is the brother who is Lord over all, and who is overruling all for the good of his people. He rules in love. That relationship tells you he rules in love. What comfort to know the sovereign is a loving brother who seeks the welfare of his brethren. He's not out to put them down, to clear them away from the scene in order that he might maintain control. There's comfort there when we remember that he is a brother who is sovereign. And is he not also a brother who will share his honour? You see, he is crowned with glory and honour, our elder brother. He is Lord of all. He has great honours. And yet what does he do? Does he keep them all for himself and say, well, yes, these were my brethren, but I'm not interested in them. No, he is one who has received glory. The glory that thou hast given me, I give unto them, that they may be one as we are. Is that not how he prayed in his great high priestly prayer? You see, he's bringing many sons unto glory. He's going to bring his brethren to share in the glory of heaven. My friends, is it not great dignity and honour and to be a friend of such a king now? To a friendship of the king? The world may despise you. The world looks down on you because you're a Christian and you follow the Lord and your hope is in him. But you're the king's friend. The king's brother. And you have the honour now of being the king's brother. But you will have yet still the greater honour of being brought unto glory, of being brought into heaven, of being brought into the state of glory, of reigning with him forever. You could say there's a sense in which you reign now, but you certainly will reign forever with him in glory. What a brother, friends. A brother who condescended to stoop so low that he might shower comforts and blessings upon hell-deserving sinners. One who was not ashamed to call us brethren, to become a brother. Keep on trusting in him. Glory in him. The one who will save you. Who will bring all the blessings of salvation to you. Draw comfort from that relationship that he is not ashamed to call you brethren. Never be ashamed of him. But always glory in him. And if today you're not one of his brethren, listen to him as he speaks to you in the gospel. Listen to him and ask him to show himself in his glory and come and be one with him by trusting in him, by exercising faith in him, by taking him to be your Saviour and your sacrifice for sin. The one who is able to save those who trust in him. But who warns, how will you escape? If you neglect so great salvation, what a great salvation this is. Don't neglect it. Trust in him. And he shall be yours. The one who is not ashamed to call his people brethren. Let us pray.